Bishus Moreno, Rav Shlita. Thank you, Eitan Shalomei, for the sponsoring. I understand it's for a special birthday. What you don't know about Eitan Shalomei is that some years ago, quite a few years ago, the subject of the date of my birthday came up. And Eitan remembered it since then, and every single year he messages me, happy birthday. Yes. Welcome to the second edition of Metaphors, where if I tease you, it will be a wind-up. If I make you angry, you will see red. I cannot answer all your questions, but I will cross the bridge when I come to them. I might sound a bit overzealous on the subject, but I will try not to crack a nut with a sledgehammer. No, anyway, don't count your chickens. Last time we spoke about Hashem's strong hand, outstretched arm. I'm very grateful to Jonathan Landau for pointing out to me in this week's Sedra B'Shalach, we've got Hashem Ish Milchama, Hashem, a man of war. I mean, apparently South Africa has complained to the United Nations about God doing plagues, carrying out plagues against Egypt, which is called collective punishment, and Egypt has been praised for unifying themselves with a resistance against the Israelites. A spokesman for the BBC denied that throwing babies into water is genocide. And metaphors are not just literary devices, as we would like to think. They are integral to the understanding of the Torah, as well as the world generally, even in the secular world. They have such an important part to play. They allow us to understand the abstract, the complex, ideas which are detailed and might be difficult to grasp, then in terms which are more concrete and familiar to ourselves, we got metaphors. And that is in the Torah itself and in Divrei Chazal. Last time we concentrated mainly on words from the Torah, and we quoted the Rambam in Hilchos Yesod HaTorah. Thank you. And the Rambam in Sefer Torah says, "Katoras medaberes beloshon bnei adam." The Torah speaks in human language, so it's quite normal for us to speak in terms of metaphors. But what we did say, and what many Mefarshim say, is that that's all very well when you're talking about figurative expressions in the Torah, or you're talking about agadata and stories in Divrei Chazal. But when it comes to halacha, when it comes to actual practical everyday Jewish law, you can't mess around with metaphors. After all, you want to get it straight and clear cut, then when it comes to halacha, you call a spade a spade. So you don't find metaphors in halacha, or do you?
Of course you do.
And well, that's what I'm going to dwell on now. Well, if you want to shout out some examples, but I'll come to some myself. It occurred to me that, interestingly, for purposes of tzniut, for modesty, we find in the halacha, in the Shulchan Aruch, in Simon Reish Mem Arachaim at the end of Chelek Beis Mishnah Berurah, it talks about Hilchos Tzniut, and there it's quite normal to use metaphors in order to use a more refined language. When it's talking about marital intimacy, so what does the halacha say? It says a man should not drink from one cup while he's thinking or looking at another cup. Now, you might not understand what it means, but once you're within the context of Hilchot Sneers and talking about the intimacy between husband and wife, then you might begin to understand what it means. So there, you're getting metaphors to give ourselves a more refined language than you might otherwise use, rather than use what might sound like a vulgar language. Indeed, to the opposite, metaphors are used for vulgar language or insulting language. I remember in school, in my Hasmo days, there was a teacher who was very good at using metaphors for telling off boys or giving them insults. There was one teacher who said that your brains are gunpowder and they would not be enough to blow your silly little couple off. No names mentioned.
Getting the letter B.
Our PE teacher, who was Ron Pickering, who was a famous runner. You
see,
we have your guts for garters.
Oh, right. Well, we know that Boris Johnson spoke about Muslim women looking like a letterbox, But that the same teacher in Hasmo spoke about a letterbox. And he said, some boys are so ignorant they can't distinguish between an aleph and a letterbox. Well, that same teacher spoke about his late grandfather, Zeichel Letzias Mitzrayim. And if I can add one more.
A great Talmud Torah.
What was that?
He was a great Talmud Torah.
Oh, I didn't know that one, he said. one which I do remember is that once he had Yotzai and was leading the davening, so he ended off Tachanun, Ozreinu Lekei Yishenu Adavah Kvod Shemecho. I shouldn't even repeat his words, but this is what he said. V'chapa al chatosecho l'man shemecho. The word is chatoseinu, of course. Chatosecho is a very insulting expression to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But one boy went up to him afterwards and said, sir, excuse me, I hope you don't mind me saying, but it's chatoseinu, not chatosecho, our sins, not your sins. He said, well, we all make mistakes, don't we? In the Chumash, there is a halacha specified in Parshas Kedoshim, which according to most Mefarshim is really a metaphor. And that is, in Parshas Kedoshim, lo sekalel cheresh, you may not curse a deaf man, v'lifnei iver lo sitei michshal, before a blind man, you may not put a stumbling block. Well, it's common sense, you don't put bricks in front of a blind man that you should fall over. But for that matter, you're not allowed to put bricks in front of anybody that they should fall over. So why should it single out a blind man? Well, you say, well, a blind man can't really see. So according to most commentators, this is not to be taken literally. It's really to tell you other things. Like the Gemara says in Psochim, how do we know that you may not put, you may not give wine to a nozer who's not allowed to drink it? Or you're not allowed to give Eivim and Achai to a non-Jew, because it says in the Pasuk, V'lifnei iver lo sitein michshal. So you may not put a stumbling block before the blind means a vast array of things, where according to the Sifra, this is talking about when you might be giving bad advice to somebody, where you are misleading somebody, or you're exploiting their ignorance, or you're leading somebody to do an aveira, like we said with giving wine to a nozir. So the Maharal says these are talking about types of advice you give somebody which is not so clear cut that you are deceiving them. And that's why the Pasuk ends off with V'yareisu melekecha, you will fear your God. Because although other people who are onlookers don't realize that what you're doing is a big aveira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows. He knows what you're doing. According to the Mizrahi, it's impossible to take this pasuk literally. Although there are certain, I found the Meshech Chochma says that it's both. You can take it literally and there are these explanations. And the Torah Tumimah says something similar. But according to the Mizrahi, it says it's impossible to take this literally. Because just like you don't curse anyone. So it says you don't curse a deaf man. Well, just like you're not allowed to curse anyone. So that can't just mean a deaf man, so you don't put a stumbling block before anyone, and therefore we rely on the Sifra, which talks about examples. He says, telling a Kohen that he can marry a prospective spouse who is not allowed to marry. A Kohen is not allowed to marry a Gerusha, a divorced woman. So if a person says, I'd like to suggest you a Shidduch, or this lady is so fine and I think you should approach her and ask her out and so on, that is ivelo sitting miksha, putting a stumbling block before the blind. Another example given by the Sifra is when you advise somebody to take a trip, to take a journey when there are known dangers, like when it's dark and there are thieves around, or when it's middle of the day but the weather is so hot and a person might suffer sunstroke, that if you advise somebody to do these things, that all comes under ivelo sitting miksha. Or, in another example, says the Sifra, you advise somebody to sell a field and use the money to buy a donkey. And you're only doing it because you've got ulterior motives, because you want to buy that field. That is ivelo sitting michshal. It's where it's done for your personal gain. So in the modern context, where you might advise somebody to sell shares, where the values of the shares will then drop if it's a large amount, and then you can buy those shares. That is all under Ivelo Sitei Michshon.
It's Yoatz Nura. That's Yoatz Nura.
Yoatz Nura, yeah.
It's called insider trading.
Insider trading.
Criminal offence.
Yeah, criminal offence.
It's jolly, be careful.
Yeah.
When you buy yourself.
So we've got this word blind, which is a metaphor for deceiving somebody, somebody who's gullible, where you're enabling someone to do an Avera or encouraging them to do an Avera. And so the Torah uses this word blind as an umbrella for a vast variety of concepts, which we've just discussed, also in the modern context, all under the subject of blind, hence the metaphor. But it's amazing because really we got the Torah using a halacha with a metaphor. And there are certain other instances in the Chumash as well, which is brought to light by Rabbi Shmuel, who's got 32 principles, where after Gemara Brachos, you've got in the Shas, you've got a list of the 13 principles of the 13 ways of darshaning, Rabbi Shmuel, but there's also a brisa of called 32 principles, where there are other ways of darshaning and learning things out, and number 26 is Baderech Moshel, which means by way of a parable or a metaphor. And he gives examples there of exceptions to the rule of what we said, that halachas don't use metaphors. He quotes other halachas which use metaphors. And one is in Parsha Shmos, in Sefer Shmos, Chaf Beis, Mishpatim, it says if a thief breaks into a house, then if it's at night time, then you are legitimate and justified if you're going to threaten and kill him, because he might come and kill you. But then the pasuk says, "Im zarcha olav hashemesh," if the sun has risen on him, which means that if it's broad daylight, you'll understand it. In the broad daylight, a thief is less likely to come and kill you because he'll get caught. So he wants to do his ganeva, he wants to do his theft, but then maybe you restrain yourself because he's not going to come and kill you, so that if you go and kill him, then you will be liable. But what does it mean, im zarcha olav hashemesh? Does it really mean that the sun has shone? And that if it's dark or if it's light, do we go according to sunlight and darkness? So the Mefarshim explain, this is not really talking about the sun shining, because it says in the pasuk, im zarcha olav hashemesh. If it's going to be talking about daylight generally, it would just say, if the sun is shining, im zarcha hashemesh. It says olav. So it's relating to him personally. So what does that mean?
He made it as if they get the gun.
Yeah.
So in other words, if there's a projector outside that is shining on him in the middle of the night, Tachlis,
oh, I'm not going to paskin about that one, if your CCTV and security lights are shining on him. Certainly, the Mefarshim say that if it's somebody who is not likely to kill you, like it's a close relative, although even that might not be a guarantee nowadays, but the Mefarshim say if it's a close relative and he's not likely to kill, he's just going to steal, then you don't kill. So your example may well pinpoint the discussion on it, but there are plenty of muggers around in daytime. Yes?
Rabbi Cooper said on this, it's a good kavanah to have when saying Avinu Malkeinu. You refer to that first book as Avinu, our father. In that case, if the burglar is the father of the Lignav, he would not kill the Lignav in order to make his getaway, because he's a father.
Yeah, because Mefarshim say that when it's a father and son relationship, there's not going to be any murder.
Therefore, he said, have that in mind when he's saying the phrase Avinu, Avinu Malkeinu, is how Kodesh Baruch Hu is Drachim of Avonim.
Very nice. So Avinu Malkeinu means that because it's a father, he's not going to do anything nasty to you, and therefore he's not going to murder us, and therefore we're not going to get any nasty gezeiros of Misa for the coming year. Very nice.
Read the newspapers. You know, people killing their daughters, daughters killing their mothers.
Yeah.
This is the whole
world now is upside down.
Read the newspapers.
There is another example in Parshas Mishpatim. If one is a victim of assault, but one recovers, so it says there, Im yokum v'saleich b'chutz al mishanto v'nir poharepe. So if he gets up and he walks outdoors on his stick, mishanto is a walking stick, but does it really mean that? If he gets up and he recovers, then the perpetrator is not punished. So when he's cured, he's walking on Al Mishanto. So the Mefarshim say it doesn't really mean on his stick, it means on his body. He's able to get out and about. Then we don't sue for damages. So that's also a metaphor, walking on the stick. There's another example given in that Baraisa, in Devarim Chaf Beis, when a woman is accused of being unfaithful when she's newly married, and there's an expression, Ufarsu HaSimlo, where a blanket is spread out, and that is regarded by most Mefarshim as a metaphor, where it means we carry out investigations, we get out witnesses, and it doesn't really mean that we examine a blanket or a cloth. But that's in the Brice of Rabbi Shmuel. While we're talking, pardon?
The parish is Kiseitze.
Kiseitze. Yes. Thank you. Yeah, Mishpatim and Kiseitze have a lot in common with the kinds of rules which are set out. If we move on, then you'll think, well, when it comes to Mishnayos, Chazal set out the Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, and in the oral law you've got the clear-cut halachos, what you can do, what you can't do, what the mitzvahs are, what asay are, what los asay. But there is one very strange Mishnah I've come across, which is just full of metaphors, and you cannot get a more metaphoric Mishnah than that. Now, we're not going to spend too much time on it, but the Mishnah is in Perek Avos, Perek Gimel. Some Siddurim it's Mishnah Yotes, some it's Chof, some it's Tesvav. You know what it's like when they set out the Mishnahs. But there, Rabbi Akiva is saying a number of things, and he says, everything is on credit. The shop is open. Hachanut Patuach. The shop is open. What does it mean? We're going down Brent Street and the shops are open. What's the Mishnah trying to tell us? And whoever wishes to borrow may get credit. So you're given a credit card. In fact, you're given two credit cards. One is for your debits and one is for your credits. The Gaboim are making daily rounds. They have a ledger. And there the Mishnah says the judgment is truth and everything is prepared for a banquet. Hakol Musukan Musu'udo. That's the Mishnah. The shop is open. You do your shopping. You get your credit. And the meal is ready for you when you get back home. Huh? That's the Mishnah. The whole Mishnah is a complete metaphor, as you can see, because no Mishnah is going to talk about your shopping trips to Tesco. And Rabbi Yonah says is that whatever you take from this world is not yours, and therefore you'll have to pay for it on credit. And the lender will be collecting the payment eventually. Like a man who enters an empty house and he sees lots of food spread out and the tables are laid, and he starts helping himself to it without realising, well, he thinks the owner's not there, but the owner's coming back soon. It's a bit like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Okay, you come into a house, the food is, of course, the bears didn't eat straight away. They decided to go for a walk in the woods because the porridge was too hot. So they went out, and then Goldilocks comes in, and she helps herself. From the daddy bears, from the mummy bears, from the baby bears, and then she goes to sleep in their beds. Right? So you think I'm busy telling nursery stories today? Oh, well, later on I'm coming to pick him up Pinocchio. So that is the preparation for Olam Haba. Hakol Musukan Musu'udo. Don't think you can just make a feast from somebody else's food and do stealing and so on. Everything is done on credit or on debit. That is the Mishnah. That's the Rabbeinu Yonah. And the Chidor says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu deliberately does not punish immediately. Because otherwise it will deprive you of your free will, because then you will see straight away that there's a choice between good and bad. It might not be called a choice between good and bad if a lightning bolt comes down straight away from the sky. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu holds back, and it's leisure, and it's put in the books, and that is what the Mishnah is talking about.
When the Gemara Mishnah says, think Loshon Saginah, is that a metaphor as well?
Yes. Yeah. Saginaw is a euphemism, but euphemisms are usually metaphors. Yes. They're synonymous. Tifros Yisrael says that even for the worst sins, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't punish immediately because you're given a chance, because then you can make up for it, you can do teshuvah. And that, so although the Mishnah is saying everything is put down in the ledger book and everything is put down like you're being overdrawn, as it were, nevertheless, you're given the opportunity, because Hashem does not punish immediately. But nevertheless, those who are seen as suffering, Tzadik V'ra'lo, People who do mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim should know that it's all in a ledger and that the rewards will come in olam haba. That when it says that the meal is ready for you, that is because Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek l'olam haba, and you will get olam haba. So that is a Mishnah full of metaphors which can make a whole shir of its own. We briefly mentioned last time certain Mamori Chazal which surprised some people or might make children giggle a lot, and there's a classic one which I like to quote, and that is, did Vashti have a tail? Well, next month we're going to celebrate Purim, but the odd thing about Megillas Esther is that it doesn't really talk about any nisim nigloim, any open miracles. It's all hidden, and the way the story happened with, and the timing that things happened with Haman and Mordechai and Esther, and therefore we talk about it as a nes because of the timings and the way things happened when they did, but you don't get any open miracles. But having spoken about Goldilocks, we can now talk about Pinocchio, because Pinocchio grew a big nose when he started telling lies. Well, Vashti, because she was being nasty to the Jewish women and she was making them be undressed to embarrass them, she made them work on Shabbos. So Midot Keneged Midot, HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished Vashti. And the Gemara in Megillah, Yud Beis, talks about that Gavriel was sent and he made her grow a tail. Actually, it's the Midrash there which is talking about the tail more than the Gemara is. But the two reasons why she would not appear before Achashverosh: number one is given that she had saras, which is mistranslated as leprosy, but she had some skin ailment. And number two, that the Gavriel made her grow a tail. And once a certain rabbi who I know well was speaking in Teruah in Manchester, and he quoted the Maharal, who said that it doesn't really mean it literally, that it wasn't a real tale, and people there were so shocked how he could say such a thing, and they banned him from speaking afterwards. How can you say such a thing? To say Vashti, of course Vashti grew a tale, but he was quoting his sources, and if we're going to argue about it, then you're arguing with the Maharal, who says that there were no overt miracles in the story of Esther, and therefore, so what we say is that she had an extra heaviness, or, you know, she hadn't been working out at the gym, and she put on weights, and she was embarrassed about her appearance, and that's good enough. In fact, the word for a tail in Hebrew is zonov, and zonov is a very generic term, because if you look in the classic Sefer Ha'oruch, Ha'oruch is a dictionary, a very old kind of dictionary, and there you look at words and you see what they mean, and there zonov is translated not as a tail but as a possible growth on the skin, warts or the like, and therefore she had some physical appearance which embarrassed her, which prevented her from coming to appear in the nude at Achashverosh's feast. So what's the big fuss about the tail? It's how, we don't really want to spoil the fun of the kids who giggle about Vashti having a tail. The Maharsha actually looks at this in Gemara Brachos Samach Aleph. He connects this idea of the tail to the idea of creation of woman, because there is a view that Adam HaRishon was created with a tail, and that was the tail which created, which was used to create the woman. And then, so the woman comes from the tail, and he harks back at the idea of, well, this is more mystical stuff. So, in the idea of the Maharsha, it was literally that she was given back the tail which had originally come from Adam HaRishon, but that embarrassed her enormously. According to Rabbi Yonasan Eibschitz, there was no tail. Interesting though, Gavriel has a part to play in various instances. Gavriel pushed Moshe Rabbeinu's hand when he was a baby to touch burning coals, and then he touched his mouth, which caused him to stutter. Gavriel is reputed to have pushed Haman onto Esther, falling on top of her on the bed when Ahasuerus had just gone out in the garden in a state of anger, and then he came back to say, Hagam Lichbosha Samalkomi Baboyus. The Torah, we do have instances of an animal speaking. We got the snake talking to Chava, and we got the donkey talking to Bilam. We know that Bilam's donkey had its mouth created in Bein HaShemoshes, when Hashem created the world, so that was a special creation. But there's nothing said in the creation about the mouth of the snake, which talked to Chava, which leads certain views to the fact that it wasn't really a snake. If you look in the Sefarno, he says on the snake, this was the Yetzer Hara. This was the Satan speaking. And the snake, according to Sefarno, is a metaphor. Which again spoils the fun for the kids, you know, a snake talking. And there is the danger, of course, that when we start talking about Sefer Bereishis as being metaphoric, then you're going to cross a red line into the Apikorsim who say, well, all the Sefer Bereishis is a metaphor. And this didn't happen, and that didn't happen. And that becomes already something which is heretical. So we have to be careful, and that there is a... to use the metaphor, it's a double-edged sword. So, Sefer Bereishis, we do take as literally as possible, but if a person sincerely, personally, has difficulty in believing a story, that should not take away his emunah, because he's entitled to then say, I think it was metaphoric. That would not necessarily be abikosis. But there is a red line which could be crossed. Another favourite on the subject of metaphors, which Chazal talk about, but it's in the story in Sefer Bereishis, and there in chapter 28 in Vayetzeh, it talks about Yaakov Avinu who runs away from Esav, and he ends up on Har HaMoriah, unknown to him that it's a holy place, and he takes from the stones of the place. And he wants to go down to sleep, and Rashi talks about he wanted to protect his head from wild animals, which is something very strange, because wild animals will find you even if you put a few stones around your head. But he took from the stones of the place, and vayikach me'avnei hamoko, and afterwards when he wakes up he realizes something awful, which means full of awe about the place, that it says vayikach eso even, he took the stone. So Rashi there is answering an obvious question. Before it talked about he took stones in plural, and now there's one stone. So Rashi brings a chazal, a medrash, which says that the stones were quarreling with each other. Each one said, I want to be under the head of a tzaddik. So they were quarreling. So Hashem did a chesed to the stones, and he joined them all up into one stone.
How do stones quarrel?
Well, that's the question. How do stones quarrel? So we tell the kids these stories, and Rashi brings it down. How do stones quarrel? So the kids come home Friday night and say, the stones were quarreling. But as you say, Michael, stones don't quarrel. So why is Chazal putting forward a story about something which is impossible? All right, you could say miracles always happen, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu could do miracles, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu can join stones together if he wants to, because it wouldn't be too hard for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because nothing is impossible for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the stones were quarreling, is that part of the nace which HaKadosh Baruch Hu create? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't create stones which could argue, or could he? Well, you may get some traditionalists who insist, yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu enabled stones because HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do anything, and the stones were arguing. But, you know, come on, let's try and put some human logic into this and say, is this really possible? But you've got amazing sources which explain that this is a metaphor. So,
what about the sun? Same instant,
now, according...
Same instant, the sun stayed up. Sorry,
with Yoshua, the sun stood still.
No, with Yaakov, it said...
Right. The sun.
Kivah HaShemesh.
So it must be a machlokas as to whether Bereishis is literally or not.
But it's quite normal to go to sleep when it gets dark, and if there are wild animals around, so what's wrong in saying that the sun had set? Why should that be metaphoric? But that stones argue. Now, according to a number of Mefarshim, Ibn Ezra, Radak, Ralbag, the Zohar HaChodosh, says there's no contradiction in the two verses about stones and stones, because it says, Vayikach me'avnei hamakom. He took from the stones, which means that you've got a number of stones in front of you, and he took from them one stone. So there's no contradiction, Vayikach me'avnei hamakom. But according to the others, especially Rashi, there's a contradiction, because if he says, Vayikach me'avnei hamakom, especially if he wants to surround his head to protect himself from wild animals, then he must have taken several stones. The Gemara in Chulin discusses this in Daf Tzadi Aleph, the border which Rashi refers to. The Ramchal in the Sefer Mesilas Yeshorim, chapter 26, he talks about this as a metaphor. He says, all Hashem's creations are made to serve humanity. especially for the tzaddikim, that everything in the material world is created to serve tzaddikim. But not just tzaddikim, but everybody. The reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu enabled wheat and bagels to be made is so that they can be served for a spiritual purpose, that you can come to a bagel breakfast shiur. That's the reason why you come to the shiur, is for the bagels, and the shiur is just a sideline. So the smoked salmon, we elevate to a kedusha, because you make a bracha over it, because you bench afterwards. So all the material things in this world we elevate to something with ruchnius, with spirituality. A car can be used for doing mitzvahs. A sharp knife can be doing mitzvahs. But those same things, a car can be used to nebuch kill somebody. A knife can be used to harm somebody. But everything which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us in the material world, we elevate to ruchnius. So it's the same idea. In fact, the Hasidim have the tish with the Rebbe, yeah? The whole idea of having shirayim, of handing out the food which the Rebbe partook from, whether it was the challah or the fish or a piece of cake. I actually went to a tish not long ago, and I was given a bottle of wine, a whole bottle of wine, which I brought home from the Rebbe. And once I spoke to somebody, one of the Hasidim who was at that tish, I said, "I've got grape juice from the Rebbe." He said, "That's not grape juice, that's the Rebbe's wine." Now, I'm not Hasidish, I'm rather Litvish or Yekish, but we can respect this idea that they are part of this idea which the Mesilas Yesharim is talking about. They are elevating something which is Gashmius into something which is Ruchnius, because everything which Hashem gives us in the material world, we elevate to Kedusha. So the simple concept of a stone is being elevated to Kedusha by providing some comfort for Yaakov Avinu. That's the Ramchal. And the Sforno says that also we don't take this literally. But the Kli Yochel goes into this into a little more interesting detail. He says the reason why the stones changed into one stone is because he started off with 12 stones to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel, from whom he would beget the 12 tribes. Yaakov Avinu was the father of those 12 sons, who were the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was a siman for the future at the site of the Beis HaMikdosh, where those 12 tribes would be serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So those 12 stones were made into one because of the Achdus of Klal Yisrael. But the Vilna Gaon says that although HaKadosh Baruch Hu could do a miracle by merging the 12 stones into one stone, they still remained hard stones. He could have made them soft. After all, it's not comfortable to have a pillow which is a hard stone. So the Vilna Gaon says, yes, there was machlokas between the stones, but because of that, they were still hard. There was machlokas between the stones, but they became united, even though if it was uncomfortable. But I would like to suggest a different approach to these stones, in that although the stones were arguing with each other, and that machlokas is not a good thing, and we all have to be ki'ish echad b'lev echad, like one, and we must not have machlokas. Machlokas breaks up communities, it creates breaks up families. It's an awful thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't like machlokas. But there's something special about the machlokas which takes place between the stones, metaphorically, of course. And that is, their argument with each other was an argument in Hashem Shemayim. I want to be under the shadow of a tzaddik. Is that a terrible thing? Alright, you don't push and shove when you go and greet a Hasidus Rebbe, but when you want to give cover to a Rebbe or a Talmid Chacham, kol ha'nenem esudas Talmid Chacham, kilu nenem eziv ha'shchino, next week Sedra with Parshas Yisro, that they sat down to eat. That Yisro wanted to eat in the company of Moshe and Aaron, because Rashi says, kol ha'nenem esudas Talmid Chacham. So that is the idea of what we were saying. You're elevating the material to the spiritual. But here the stones metaphorically are arguing. Why? Because they're having an argument in Hashem Shemayim. I want to benefit from the tzaddik. I want to sit at the dust of his feet. I remember when I was in Gates Yeshiva, I learned with a Hasidish boy, and there were two mashgiachs. One was very philosophical and intellectual in his approach, and I loved that mashgiach for doing so. And the other mashgiach, he spoke a lot with emotion, which I didn't fancy so much. And this Hasidish boy, he loved it. He said, "I want to feel the spit coming from his mouth, because I love it when I hear his words and I can feel the spray of the spit from his mouth." I thought, this guy's a lunatic. But he got an inspiration from it. He got an inspiration because he wanted to be near the tzaddik. And this is the idea. The stones were arguing they wanted to be near a tzaddik. And an argument which is l'shem shemayim, says the Mishnah in Perkei Avos, is sofer hiskayim. It will last. It endears for the future. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves machlokas, which is l'shem shemayim. The danger is when you have arguments which you say is l'shem shemayim, but you are not l'shem shemayim. You know, when you take away somebody's talus thinking, well, I'm going to do a mitzvah with it, without first telling them that you're borrowing it or that you're stealing it. So you ought to be careful where that red line is. What is a machlokas of Shem Shemayim, what isn't? But when we're representing the 12 tribes on Har HaBayis, and we're talking about the continuity of the Jewish people for the future, this is where it starts, from Yaakov Avinu sleeping on Har HaBayis. This is the continuity of the Jewish people. And what does the continuity of the Jewish people depend on? When you sit with a Gemara and you're arguing with each other, but those arguments are Hashem Shemayim. That is what creates the Jewish people's continuity. That is because the stones, metaphorically, are arguing, and that's why we get the metaphor to send us this message that we want to benefit from the tzaddikim in a spiritual way. We want the Jewish people to last, and we will last with our arguments, but those arguments have to be arguments. L'shem Shemayim. Thank you very much.